For our message today, I would like to call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that has caused some concern by a good many folks down through the years, and I want us to see if we can learn today exactly what the Lord is saying to us through the Apostle Peter. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, there has been some concern on the part of some because of the expression here, if the righteous scarcely be saved. In other words, there have been those who have tried to interpret this passage of Scripture as saying that Christians must work their way into the kingdom of God, and that it is possible to just almost make it, but not quite make it in, or that a person might just barely make it in by the skin of his teeth. You've heard the expression, and I have heard the expression through the years, if I can just get inside the door, if I can just get inside the gate, then I'll be happy. Well, my friend, whenever you study what the Bible has to say on the subject of salvation, you learn that we are not saved just scarcely. In other words, we are not saved by just getting inside the door. You are either saved or lost. You are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Now, there is such a thing, and we'll discuss that in just a little bit, about going into heaven, being saved, being in the presence of God, and yet, having gone through the judgment seat of Christ, lose all rewards and be saved without having any rewards during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. But when it comes to salvation, there is no almost being saved. It is salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, the reason I can say that so dogmatically, the reason I can say that in spite of the fact that this verse says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, the reason I can say that is because the teaching of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is salvation is in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament saints were saved by the same method, in the same way that the New Testament saints are saved, by grace, through faith, in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are not a dozen ways of salvation, and there are no degrees of salvation. There are degrees of reward, there are degrees of punishment in eternal hell, but there are no degrees of salvation. There is no such thing as having the first step taken care of, and then later on taking care of the second step of salvation, and then sometime later having the third step of salvation taken care of, and eventually when you have completed all of the steps, then you can say, I am saved. Now, it may be that you have thought that has been taught to you, but the Bible is very clear that salvation is purely on the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is not based upon your merits. It is not based upon the steps of your righteousness. Salvation is based purely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness, and we will eventually stand in His presence because of Him, not because of us. Now, this, of course, is the devil's big argument. This is the argument that he uses most often. This is the argument of Satan that has kept more people from being saved than any other, that if you will strive hard, if you will work hard, if you will be good enough, that eventually you will become saved. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is purely in Christ, that the born-again experience is an instantaneous experience. You're saved immediately, momentarily, at one given moment. You're born into the family of God. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's present tense, hath, right now. Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, right now, everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's present tense, right now. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, not going to be lost in the future, but condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the scripture is replete with verses that tell us salvation is by God's grace through faith in him. That is, that it is an instantaneous happening, that we are instantaneously born into the family of God. We do not work our way into the kingdom of God. We do not squeeze our way into the kingdom of God. There are those who will take a verse of scripture that also has become a controversial verse, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they will use an expression that supposedly had been used, I really don't know for sure, but supposedly had been used in the day of Christ, that a little gate was built inside a big gate, and that this little gate was there, and if the camel got through, it had to rid itself, or at least its master had to rid it of all of its burdens and all of its load, and that the camel then could get on its knees and barely squeeze through the opening in the gate. Now, that certainly must be a false interpretation of that scripture, because we do not have to rid ourselves of our iniquity and rid ourselves of the load of sin and squeeze through the gate of salvation. We are instantaneously born again by God's marvelous grace. We find in the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter, that there are two gates and two ways. There is a narrow gate and there is a narrow way. We pass through the narrow gate by faith in Jesus Christ. Then we are on the way. And after we pass through the narrow gate by faith, then our lives are to be lived as unto the Lord. So the scripture that's before us then, learning what it does not teach, it does not teach if the righteous scarcely be saved, it does not teach that a person can just barely make it in by his own good works and just barely squeeze himself into the kingdom of God. Now, there is such a thing as a person being saved by grace, totally and completely saved by grace, but then not having reward when he gets to the other side. And since the context around this verse that we have before us has to do with suffering for Jesus' sake, then we can find the real meaning of verse 18. First of all, let's go back to verse 15. Now we're getting the context. Always read the context of any verse of Scripture. Always read what else the Bible has to say on that subject. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, what suffering we do, it should not be because of our mistakes, because of our acting as sinners. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, that's purely for Jesus' sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There are those who are willing to suffer and suffer for Jesus' sake. For the time has come, verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now here is the meaning of the verse. Here it is. Judgment is going to begin at the house of God. No Christian is going to get by with sin in his life. And judgment is surely to begin at the house of God. Now, if God is going to judge Christians, then what is he going to do with sinners who reject him altogether? Now the word here in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, the word there is, in your margin of your Bible you'll see it, or you can check it in your Greek lexicon, the Bible is with difficulty. And if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, if the righteous is saved and during his experience of salvation, that is, during his life of salvation, after he has been born into the family of God immediately, if he undergoes sharp trial, and if he must live godly, and when he does live godly, he suffers persecution, he's going to meet the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to meet judgment in the flesh, the chastening hand of God is going to rest upon him, and if God does not let Christians buy with sin, if God does not allow Christians to get by with sin in their lives, even though their salvation is by grace, even though their salvation is by faith, even though their salvation is the gift of God, and that is so clear in the Scripture that salvation is God's gift to us, he will not retract that gift because he did not give that gift on our merits. He gave that gift not because he knew we were going to do good, or because we had done good, or because we had the capacity to do good. He gave us that gift because we were sinners. Now, he is not going to take that gift away because we sin in the flesh, but he will not put up with our sin, and there is going to be difficulty in the Christian life. Now, I think there's a lot of folks today who are making a serious mistake in their presentation of the gospel when they say to people who are not saved that if you'll just trust Jesus as your Savior, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be happy, happy, happy. And young people today, some are presented the message of salvation in the light that if you'll just be saved, or if you'll just take Jesus, or try Jesus, or turn on to Jesus, that everything's going to be just great. Everything's going to be just lovely. And they use all kinds of terminology that I refuse to use, but at the same time, that is a false premise. Now, you will have peace. You will have eternal life. You will have joy in God when you get saved. You will have the best life for you. There's no question about that. There is no better life than the Christian life. But the Christian life is not without its difficulty. The Christian life is not without its sharpness of trial. The Christian life is not without its reprimand in the flesh from God when you do sin. The Christian life is not without its downhill going and its uphill going. The Christian life is not without its mountains to climb and its valleys to go through. The Christian life is one of difficulty. Now, wait a minute. It's not near as hard as the sinful life. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is very hard. And if you want the worst life and the hardest life, that's the way of the transgressor. But if you want a life that will eventually bring you into heaven because you have been saved, and a life where Jesus helps you in your trials and in your tribulations, then you will trust Jesus and be saved. So this verse of Scripture says that the righteous here with difficulty is saved. That means even though they are saved, they're going to undergo difficulty. They're going to meet the judgment of God in the flesh. Eventually, they're going to meet the judgment seat of Christ. Eventually, we're going to suffer persecution if we do live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if this be the case with the Christian, and God will not overlook his sin, and God will not condone sin in his life, even though he is saved by grace, even though he is saved by faith, then where shall the sinner appear and the ungodly? With what wrath and with what punishment and with what judgment is God surely going to pour out upon the ungodly? Then we've got this to recognize whenever we read here where with difficulty a Christian is saved. We've got to recognize the weakness of the flesh before a Christian is saved. In other words, the grip of sin on a life will cause a person to hold on to sin and refuse to accept Christ. Now, that sense is here, I believe, that a person cannot just flippantly, a person cannot just nonchalantly accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's immediately going to criticize me and say, you're trying to make works for salvation. I beg your pardon. I do not believe in any kind of works for salvation. But I also recognize that the flesh is going to fight against the Spirit, that Satan and the control that Satan has over the flesh is going to put up a battle before you get saved. And a person is not going, there is no question about it, a person is not going to be saved without a battle. Now, I've seen particularly one who has already indulged in sin, one who is old enough to have already engaged in a sinful life. The devil does not easily give that person up. The grip of sin on that life makes the flesh weak in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and many people turn down the Lord because of the grip of sin. There are many who turn down the Lord because of the grip of self in their lives. In other words, the old selfish desires to do what they want to do what they please. That old desire is there. It's implanted there in the human flesh. It's implanted there by sin. We're born with a nature to do what we please and not do what God please. So in that sense, with difficulty, a person gets saved. For there must be a renouncing of self in order to trust Jesus Christ. Now let's face it, that's repenting of sin. That's turning away from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now wait, again let me say, I am not preaching works for salvation. You do not have to carry out any kind of a ritual. You do not even have to pray in order to be saved. You're not saved by praying the sinner's prayer. Now that's all right. Nothing wrong with praying the sinner's prayer, but you do not get saved by the act of praying the sinner's prayer. You do not get saved by working, by being baptized, by joining a church, by turning over a new leaf, by being good. No way, my friend, can you merit or earn salvation. But your flesh is going to see to it that the old self is going to rebel against surrender to Christ. And surrender to Christ is what you do to get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not just Jesus, not just recognizing that he lived and died, was buried and rose again, not just believing in your head that Jesus came to earth and that he was God, but by surrender of yourself to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now that is belief, that is reliance, that's trust, that's surrender to. And the power of Satan is broken in that life before you can be saved. Now, if a Christian must break that will and break that old stubborn selfish desire, that is, if a sinner must do so in order to become a Christian, and if he must, in the midst of trial, serve God, and he is not going to have his sins overlooked by God even after he is a Christian, then what is God going to do with a sinner? You can believe what the Bible says. Jesus Christ sitting on the white throne is going to cast them into the lake of fire. What a terrible torment, what a terrible judgment on those who reject Jesus as their Savior. If you need further help in knowing how to get saved, please write and ask us for help. And it's our desire to help you in every way that we know how.